Well, just as we turn in our Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, we'll be reading again from verse 11 through to verse 18. It's good to see our brother Gene with us. Gene hasn't been well. Brother, we have been praying for you and are thankful to the Lord that you're with us this morning. So we thank the Lord for that. Well, you're here. Praise the Lord. We thank the Lord for that. All right. Ephesians chapter 2, and please read with me from verse 11 through to verse... actually, let's read from verse 11 right through to the end of the chapter. It'd be good for us to have the context. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. May God be pleased to bless the reading of Holy Scripture. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity we have to open the Word. We pray for your help to understand the Scriptures. We pray that you would help your servant. We pray, Lord, for your Spirit to communicate clearly. We pray that our hearts would be strengthened and encouraged, and that you would be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of my message this morning is Real Unity. There is an outline in your bulletin. The reason I said peace first is because I was looking at the heading and thinking to myself, it is indeed real unity, but it is also real peace. So you could literally say real unity and real peace. Well, in our study of this passage, last week, from verse 11 to 13, what we noticed was Paul had redefined human distinctions for the Christian by reminding these Gentile Christians that whether they are Gentiles or Jew, by virtue of their birth, because of what God has done for them in the gospel, because of the blood of Christ, God has given them one new identity. And that really was the focus of last Sunday's message, is our new identity in Christ. These pagans, these people who were Gentiles, are now Christians. And what the apostle does for us in verse 14 through to verse 18, in fact 14 right through to the end of the chapter, is he actually begins to unpack what it means for them and for us to live before God with a consciousness of being not a divided people, but a single people. A single people despite race, ethnicity, class distinction, and past offenses. We are a single people now, and our lives have been redeemed. And we are able to live in a manner that honors Him. In fact, Paul will no longer allow any sense of you versus us. It is all we and us. And this text is clear that the we includes all believers, Jew and Gentile alike. Since our peace now extends not just to the Jew, but now to the Gentile as well. Both groups. You know, I actually find this quite interesting in the providence of God that I decided to go back to Ephesians when I did. Especially in the light of what our nation is going through. These words that are found in the book of Ephesians, and particularly here in chapter 2, are so very relevant and pertinent for us as to what makes for real peace and what makes for real unity. You see, with these words, Paul is telling us not only of what we have personally and individually in Christ, but he is reminding us of the unity that we have with one another. That every dividing barrier, everything that fractured us and set us and separated us from God and from man has been removed. And Paul is stressing the consequence of living as though those distinctions are no longer a reality. Once we lived differently, we lived distantly, once we were separated, and that separation ultimately begins with a separation from God. We were distant from God, but because of what God has done for us in Christ, we've been brought near. This is the essence of peace, friends. Those who were formerly far off were the Gentiles who had come to Christ. In fact, far off is a term that was well known and commonly used amongst the Jews. It was used in rabbinical writings to describe Gentiles. People, nations who were far off, who were far away from God. Let me give you an example. The prophet Isaiah, chapter 57, verse 19, speaking of what God would do in the new covenant, says, "I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace, to him who is far off and to him who is near," says the Lord. And when you go to Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verse 39, and Peter is standing up and preaching, and many Gentiles are being saved, he proclaims this: "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Now the Jews, on the other hand, considered themselves and their converts to be brought near to God. But even their converts, they were still sort of out there. But they considered themselves being brought near to God because of their covenant relation to Him and their ability to worship in the temple in Jerusalem. But Paul says to us here, in Christ Jesus, every Jew and Gentile alike is brought near to God, and is brought near to God by the precious blood of Christ. Beloved, I want you to understand as we dig into this passage, this nearness, this intimacy is not grounded or based on any external dispensational aspect. It's not a national or a ceremonial nearness. It's not anything physical or earthly. It is a spiritual nearness. It is a glorious intimacy of union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. "But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You know, the question you need to ask yourself in the midst of any kind of human dissension and division is, what is the root cause of that strife and discord? All too often we chop away at the leaves, or we attack the fruit, but we don't get to the root. What is the root cause of discord, of antagonism, of enmity, of hate, of bitterness, of fighting, of war, of conflict, of every other disunity and division, no matter what it is? Is it racism? Is it privilege? Is it education? Is it any of these external things? No, friends. The root of it is sin. The root of it is sin. And whenever the root is sin, the fruit will always be division and destruction and discord and disunity. James chapter 4 verse 1 to 2 says this: where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and you war. That's the heart of where all of this disunity comes from. Think of mankind and mankind's disunity, and then think of God. And think of what the Bible tells you about God. There is perfect harmony in the Godhead. Why? Because there is no sin. Perfect holiness produces perfect harmony. Why am I saying this, friends? Because the only solution for division among men is the removal of sin. And the only one who can do that, and the only one who has done that, is Jesus Christ. And He did it by shedding His blood. He did it by suffering and dying on the cross. He did it by bearing in His body our sin on the tree, so that we should live to righteousness and die to sin. And the glorious reality of what Paul is telling us here and expanding and opening up to us is the effects and the impact and the fruit of what Jesus did. Those who trust in His atoning work are freed from the guilt and the condemnation of sin. And now in their new nature, they are freed from that, and they will be practically and permanently freed from sin in their new bodies when they meet the Lord. The cleansing value of the blood of Christ is the only thing that washes away the penalty of sin and ultimately washes away even its presence. The glory of glories is this, friends. In the gospel, one day we will be presented before the Father spotless and without blemish. And it will not be because of what we've done, but because of what He's done. But the point is this: those who are one in Christ are actually also one in each other, whether they realize it or not, whether they act like it or not. This afternoon we're going to be celebrating the Lord's table, and I do hope you stay for that. But one of the wonderful purposes of the Lord's table is that Christ suffered and died not only to reconcile us to the Father, to bring us back to the Father, but Christ suffered and died also to reconcile us to one another. That's why when you get to 1 Corinthians and you see those falling asleep, it's because they're despising the glorious unity that Christ has secured for us through His precious blood. And by removing our sin, Christ gives us unity. He unites us, and He gives us peace with each other, and He gives us access to God. And that is what verse 14 all the way to verse 18 is all about. So let's deal with the first aspect of this: real peace with God and with His people. Look at verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. The claim that Jesus brings peace here in verse 14 follows hard on the heels of the statement Paul has made in verse 13. What did he say in verse 13? But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This peace comes to us through the blood of Jesus. And in verse 13, we are reminded that from a Jewish perspective, there were only two races of people, Jews and everybody else. There were those who were near to the temple where atonement was made with God, and they were distinguished from all other nations of the world. And those other nations were distant and defiled. They were Gentile dogs. We know this because verse 11 tells us this is how the Jews viewed everyone. Look at verse 11. Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. So there was this perspective amongst the Jews. And that just poured fuel onto the flames of hostilities already identified by Paul. But Paul says Christ has resolved that hostility. Christ has done away with it. How has he done it? He has done it by shedding his blood. The question we need to ask is, how does throwing Christ's blood on this war of pride and prejudice create or bring real and lasting peace? Well, I want you to consider the importance of the peace that Paul wants to bring to our minds and wants to stress upon us. And it's evident in this passage by the repetition of the word. We find the word peace in verse 14 and verse 15, and we find it twice in verse 17. And in this very same text, we find the antonym, which is the opposite term, hostility. So Paul is showing us Christ gives us peace. Without Christ, there is hostility. I want you to also notice in this text, beloved, where Paul says this peace is rooted. He wants us to be very sure to know where it comes from. And he uses very emphatic and striking language. The language he uses goes beyond saying that Jesus just brings peace, but that Jesus is actually our peace. Look at verse 14. For he himself is our peace. He himself is our peace. If we don't know him, if he is not our Savior, if he is not our King and our Lord, we don't know peace. He himself is our peace. In the Old Testament, the Messiah was to be the Prince of Peace, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. He was referred to in Micah chapter 5, verse 5, as Israel's peace. And when we look at the New Testament, we consider the language, we see that Christ both is peace himself, and he is the bringer and the preacher of peace. We see that in verse 14 and verse 17. This is so important for us to understand, friends, because in his capacity as peace incarnate, Christ makes both groups one. You know, I want to say something just by way of how wicked the world is and how perverted the world is, and how utterly opposite to Christ and to God the world is. When the world holds up a sign of what peace is, it holds up an upside down broken cross. That's what the world says is peace. That is the exact opposite of what is true. Christ himself is our peace. He alone is the bringer of peace. He brings peace. And Paul states in this text that Christ's blood both destroys, his blood destroys the ancient enmity, and he creates a new humanity. He gave himself, he sacrificed himself, he spilled his blood to bring this peace. Now we have another question that we can ask ourselves as we look at the text. What does destroying the ancient enmity mean? Look at verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Paul says that Christ himself became our peace by breaking down the barrier formed by the dividing wall between the races. There are various events and practices to which the apostle may be alluding to, but I think the consensus is this, by far, the one that most commonly comes to mind is the partition that separated the court of the Gentiles from the rest of the temple. If you understand the temple, you would understand that outside you had the Holy of Holies, then you had the court with the priests, and then you had the court where all the rest of the worshippers could go, and then you had the very outer ring, you had the Gentiles. And so the partition that separated the court of Gentiles from the rest of the temple has been broken down. In fact, the Jewish historian Josephus tells us of this partition. It had a particular inscription written in Latin and Greek that was set up so that all the Gentiles could see. And it warned the Gentiles, do not enter this place upon pain of death. If you do, you will die. This physical barrier and partition, this wall, was a picture. It illustrated that barrier of hostility and hate that also separated the two groups. Let me give you an illustration of this so you understand what I'm talking about. We see this kind of hostility poured out against the Apostle Paul for bringing a Gentile into the temple. In Acts chapter 21, verse 27 to 32, we read this. Now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city, we read, was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. They were going to kill Paul for bringing a Gentile into the temple. They were going to kill him. And you see, beloved, God originally separated the Jews from the Gentiles. But he did this for a very specific purpose. His set purpose was that of redeeming both groups. Not just saving the Jews, but saving the Gentiles. Paul tells us this in Romans chapter 1 when he says that the gospel comes to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. It's not to say that the Jews are better than us, but they were the first. And what God did was he placed the court of the Gentiles in the temple for the very purpose of winning the Gentiles to himself. And that court was meant to be a place for the Jewish evangelism of the Gentiles. It was meant to be a place of winning proselytes to Judaism and thereby bringing him near, bringing the Gentile near. But that's not what happened. And we know that because our Lord Jesus had one of his most fiercest altercations in the court of the Gentiles. In fact, if you think about Jesus' words in the Gospels, in this instance, he referred to the court of the Gentiles as a house of prayer. And it was in this very court that Jesus drove out the money changers, and he flipped the tables over, and he charged the Jewish leaders of the day that they were using it as a den of robbers. It was meant to be a house of prayer. It was meant to be an outreach. It was meant to be a light to the Gentiles. It was meant to be a witness. And with such ancient enmity between Jew and Gentile, the blood of Christ, the death of Christ, brings peace. Paul tells us in verse 15 how it brings peace. By abolishing in his flesh, in other words, in his incarnate being, the law with its commandments and regulations. Christ literally and spiritually and forever broke down. And the words that he uses here are in the Greek aorist tense, and they signify a completed action, never to be done again. He literally broke down every dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. When Jesus died on the cross, he abolished every barrier between man and God and man and his fellow man. Now we must ask the question, what does Jesus mean by these words, abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations? We need to look at it in the light, especially of what our Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5:17. Do you remember what Jesus said? Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Well, let me answer the question this way. Christ does not remove the law. He fulfills the law. And when we consider the words abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations, the New Testament tells us that Christ fulfills the law. And since he is the fulfillment of the law, all the shadows and the types fall away. They all fall away. They are abolished. How did he do this for us? First, he obeyed the original covenant of works. You've often heard me say that we are justified by works. Not our works, his works. He obeyed the original covenant of works that demanded perfect obedience, whose conditions had to be satisfied in order for there to be reconciliation between God and man. Jesus did that. The second Adam came and succeeded and obeyed where the first Adam failed. He fulfilled those requirements. He satisfied those demands in his flesh. In fact, Paul states it like this in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So that's the first sense in which Christ fulfilled the law. But the second sense, as Christ abolished the law as a covenant of works, by fulfilling its conditions, so he abolished the Mosaic law by fulfilling all its types and shadows. These are what we would call the ceremonial aspects. By abolishing the law of commandments and regulations, in other words, the law in both its forms, the apostle says, Christ has first of the two made one new man. He's broken down all those barriers and he has made one new man, reconciling us both to God, removing the barrier between God and ourselves. Broken law, sin. And then he has removed the barrier between us and our fellow human beings. reconciling us both to God in one body by the cross. He did this in his body. Jesus is the substance of all that the shadows and types in the law pointed to. And all those shadows and types are abolished. But beloved, what does that mean for us in our relationship to the Lord? All those regulations, all those shadows and those types have been fulfilled. And our relationship to the law has changed. Now we are no longer at loggerheads or at war with God because of the law that condemns us and judges us. Now we love the law. Now we can say that the law is good. I remember one man saying not too long ago at a conference I was at, because of what Christ has done, the law has now become my friend. Because Christ fulfilled it. And because of his righteousness and because of his spirit, I can walk in obedience to that law. John MacArthur put it this way. Appreciate his comments. He said this, that God's moral law was not abolished is clear from the phrase contained in ordinances. His moral law reflects his own holy nature and therefore can never change. Matthew 5:17-19. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. MacArthur goes on and he says, this is the law which for the Jews was summarized in the Ten Commandments and which for all men is written on their hearts, Romans 2:15, and still commanded of them. Jesus summarized God's moral law still further by declaring, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. And then he ends with this by saying, the Ten Commandments, like all of God's moral laws, are but the structured and particularized love that God requires us all to walk in. We don't know what love is without this law, friends. And we have this law, we have this wonderful pattern, law given to us. And by God's grace and in His Spirit, we're able to walk in the light of that. And we're able to fulfill that because of what Christ has done. But let me move on. The focus of this text is all the ceremonial laws which distinguished and separated Jews from Gentiles. All of that has been obliterated. Before Christ, those groups could not eat together because of restricted foods, required washings, and ceremonial contaminations. Now, those impediments were removed. Now they could worship together. Before Christ, they could not worship together. Even when the Gentiles came into the area that they were allowed to come into, the Gentile courts, they were not able to fully worship in the Jewish temple. And the Jew was never to be seen worshiping with the Gentile. Remember even Peter. When Peter was called to Simon the tanner's house, and there was a big concern about that in the church in Jerusalem. All of that has been taken away, friends. In Christ, they now worship together. They needed no temple or any other sacred place to sanctify. Here the words of Christ have been fulfilled, that God desires those who worship in spirit and in truth. All ceremonial distinctions and requirements were removed. Why is that so wonderful for us to think of? Why is it so wonderful for us to set before our eyes? Well, Paul tells us, look at verse 15 again. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Thus making peace. Once again, friends, notice the in himself, stressing and emphasizing that the unity that this passage is speaking about can only be a reality when someone is united to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. I want you to notice the word new. When Paul uses the word new, he's not referring to something that's recently completed, such as a brand new house that's being built, or one of many houses, or one of many products that are the same. No, this new refers to a difference in kind and quality. It's speaking about a completely new building, unlike anything that has ever existed before. It is a new man, or a new person in Christ. It is not simply a Jew or a Gentile who now happens to be a Christian. He is no longer a Jew or a Gentile. He is a Christian. Every other characteristic is former. Paul says, you once were Gentiles in the flesh. And he sums this up beautifully in Romans 10, verse 12 to 13. He says, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want you to understand, friends, that we don't know what racism is. We think we know what racism is. I mean, I want to tell you, I've just about pulled my hair out when I hear what people are saying, you know, and it's just hard not to hear it. But I pull my hair out because we don't know what racism is. There was real racism between the Jews and the Gentiles. They hated each other. If you want a picture of it, go to AD 70 and look at what the Jews did when Jerusalem was destroyed. The zealots. They murdered anyone who wasn't a Jew. They just murdered them. There was true racism. There was true hatred. That's what racism is. And beloved, this text tells us Christ in his body and by his blood and sacrifice has broken down all those barriers. And what has he done? He hasn't said, well, you can have your little portion, and you can have your little portion, and as long as you guys don't come together, you'll be okay. No, he has made one man out of the two. In other words, as a Christian in Christ, Christ has ended racism. He has brought reality. He's brought real peace. He's brought real unity. Let me use another illustration. In World War II, a group of soldiers had lost one of their comrades to enemy fire, and they carried the body to an old cemetery in the area, and it happened to be a Catholic cemetery. They went and they knocked on the door, and the priest was there, and they said, look, we'd like to bury our friend in the cemetery. And the priest said, well, was he a Catholic? And they said, no. So the priest said, I'm sorry. You can't bury your friend here. Disheartened and discouraged, they decided to do the next best thing. And that evening, they dug a grave outside on the other side of the fence of the graveyard, and they buried their friend there. That morning, they got up to go and pay their last respects, and they couldn't locate the grave. So they went to the priest and they said, we've tried to find our friend's grave and we can't find it. And the priest hung his head in shame and he said, look, the first part of the night I stayed awake sorry for what I told you. And the second part of the night I spent moving the fence. Now, I know that's a silly illustration, friends, but I want you to understand Christ has broken down the middle wall of separation. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, he moved that fence. He opened his arms up so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And here is the glorious wonder of the gospel, friends. Because really our only hope in the current environment we find ourselves in is the gospel. No person who comes to him will be excluded. And no person who is included will be spiritually distinct from any other. That's why, beloved, it is an odious thing when we think more highly of ourselves because of what we know or because of our privileges. It is an odious thing. It is an offensive thing. We are one in Christ. Paul says to the Colossians, and I mentioned it last Sunday, here there is no Jew, no Greek, no circumcised and uncircumcised. And when he talks about in his flesh, speaking about what Christ has done in his flesh, he says specifically, Jesus' death on his cross accomplished this. His vicarious suffering, his bearing of our sin, his suffering our judgment. Through him suffering in his body, he nullified, he annulled, he made of no effect, he invalidated, he abolished the feud and discord and alienation or enmity, thus establishing peace. As he already indicated in verse 40. I want to end my message. But I want you to think about the reality of this for your life as a Christian now. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says this, chapter 5, verse 14 to 17. For the love of Christ compels us. That's what the Christian needs to be motivated by, the love of Christ. The love of Christ compels us because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all that those who live should live no longer for themselves. Did you hear that, friends? They should live no longer for themselves. When you look at this current environment in which we're dealing with, what do you see? Selfishness. Selfishness. Pride. Arrogance. Rebellion. What Christ does is he breaks down that selfishness. He gives us the antidote for that selfishness. That they should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Now listen to this. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. It's not about black or white. It's not about this or that. It's about the man's soul, the woman's soul in Christ. And even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. It's not my heritage. If I boast and pride myself in the fact that I'm a South African, or I'm an American, or I'm a black person, or I'm a white person, or I'm whatever it is, I've moved away from the gospel. And I'm on dangerous ground. And unfortunately, in the heat and the passion of what's been going on, I've seen a lot of people move away from the gospel. And a lot of people say things that have sadly, sadly destroyed their testimony. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. One new man, because of what Christ has done. He has removed every impediment, both in my relationship to God and in my relationship to my fellow man. We are truly blessed if we know the Lord Jesus Christ and we love Him, because, beloved, we have the solution to what our nation is reeling with. And it is the gospel. And it is the cross of Jesus Christ. And we will talk about that later on this afternoon. Amen.